Last week we did an overview of the book of Romans, which was our introduction to the sermon series that we're going to be doing over the next couple of years. So today we're going to actually get started. It's Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. And I've titled the sermon, When God Calls, Answer the Phone. So I'll be reading Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Lord, would you be so kind to open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive this word this morning? You know each and every one of us. You know all of our needs. Would you move upon us by your Holy Spirit this morning? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This is one of those passages that we could spend weeks and weeks. There's so much here. But we're going to talk about when God calls, we're to answer. So the first thing we're going to look at is Paul and us called to be servants. And we see this in the very first verse. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Well, he's called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. And we learn three things right away about the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to the church in Rome, that he was first, he mentions, a servant of Christ Jesus. He was called to be an apostle, and he was set apart for the gospel of God. No matter what he did in life, he was a servant of God. The primary way that he served Christ was through his calling as an apostle. There were other special callings that God gave the early church in order to build her up and strengthen her. We learn some of those callings in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God's call of Paul to be a servant and an apostle was an exciting call. We can read about that call in Acts chapter 9. Paul had left Jerusalem. He had instructions from the high priest to go to another town and seek out these new Christian believers and persecute them and arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, throw them in jail. And on the way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road, a blinding light. And Paul couldn't see, and he heard a voice, Paul, or it was Saul then, Saul, why do you persecute me? This began the relationship of Paul with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the calling of Paul to be a servant, an apostle set apart for Jesus Christ. He was blind for a few days. He was baptized. He regained his sight. And for the rest of his life, he was an apostle and a minister of the gospel wherever he went, a servant of God. Not all of the other apostles' callings were as outwardly dynamic as Paul's. Not everybody has that Damascus Road experience like Paul does. Very few actually have it like that. But inwardly, everybody has an experience as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, listen to the callings of four apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They just sound like everyday occurrences almost. This is in Matthew chapter 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Not quite the Damascus Road experiences of Paul, but nonetheless, Jesus Christ calling them to follow him. And they became apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and wrote books of the New Testament that we have in our Bibles today. And while we are certainly not apostles of Jesus Christ, we certainly are servants and are called to be servants of Christ through our lives as believers. One of the theologians that I read during my studies for Romans, Leon Morris, he says, "While great apostles are certainly called by God, this is also true of every humble believer. Christians are people whom God has called. Great leaders are called, but then so are all God's lowly people." That's us. People that most people will never remember. We're not going to be written down in books that people are going to read about in 100 years from now. But each of us is called to be a servant of Christ, a servant, a bond servant. Could even be translated as a slave of Christ. Rob Ventura, another theologian that I'm reading, says that this servanthood denotes a total servitude. It describes the sole commitment of one person to another, being absolutely ready to do their bidding. Paul was the slave who entirely belonged to Jesus Christ in all aspects of his life. Of course, when he speaks of being a slave of Jesus Christ, we should never think of this relationship as one of cruelty or compulsion, but rather one of complete commitment, devotion, and a willing allegiance wrought in his heart by the free grace and love of Jesus. So when God calls, we're to pick up the phone and answer. It's not a spam call. It's not a telemarketer. It's not someone trying to sell you a bill of goods. It's the Creator of the universe calling you to come and follow Him and serve Him for the rest of eternity. Well, we're not only called to serve Jesus Christ, we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And we can see this in verse 6. Paul, talking to the church in Rome, "You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." other than children belonging to their parents, which I think most of us would agree with that, belonging to someone else usually doesn't seem right. Can I get an amen on that? The whole idea of belonging to someone that smacks of slavery, of things that wars are fought over, and at its worst, slavery, at its best, maybe a bad job situation where it feels like your boss owns you and your time and your schedule. It even goes against the rugged American individualism that we see all around us. Be your own person. Be all you can be. Surely doesn't sound like someone owns you or that you belong to someone. But that's not what Romans 1:6 is talking about. Belonging to God is something totally different. Belonging to God is actually the highest status a person can possess. Now, there's about 15 different ways to describe that. See, when a person belonged to God, they were God's treasured possession, such as the nation of Israel was in the Old Testament. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. So God owns everything. The whole earth is his, but he singled out the nation of Israel during the Old Covenant times and said, Israel, my chosen people, they are my treasured possession. When you treasure something, they are elevated to a special status. But this wasn't just some old, outdated Old Testament idea. It's God's plan for all of his believing people, whether they were Jew or Gentile. In 1 Peter 2, Peter doesn't use the word treasured, but simply says a people for his own possession. We can see that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And he's speaking to New Testament believers. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So belonging to God, being his treasured possession, a people for his own possession, means that we're a people who receive special benefits. Psalm 103 opens with a list of some of those benefits. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity. We talked about that this morning with our children. And all the different ways that it's described. Cast them behind the back, into the depths of the sea. Remove them as far as the east is from the west. And though our sins were as scarlet, they will be whiter than snow. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. What a wonderful list of benefits for those who belong to Christ. But there's more. Those who belong to Christ have the Spirit of God dwelling inside them. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So let's reverse that. If you If you don't belong to him, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. But if you do belong to him, you do have the Spirit of Christ. But we're not done yet. Those who belong to Christ will follow Christ in his resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Let's look at one more benefit of belonging to Christ. Those who belong to Christ are no longer enslaved by the works of the flesh, but now bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And you find this in Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And we all know that that's a process, right? Somebody say amen. Well, we're called to be servants. We're called to belong to Christ. And then we're also called to be saints. And we see that in verse 7 of Romans chapter 1. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Saints can also just mean holy ones. We find it 60 times in the New Testament. When we are called to be saints, the one aspect of that we're most familiar with is that we're just called to live holy and righteous lifestyles, growing in obedience to God and being designated as those who have turned away from sin and embraced righteous living. And of course, that's a part of Christianity. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But there's another interesting aspect of the word saints. Notice that saints is plural. One theologian wrote, it is worth mentioning that as a synonym for Christian, it is never applied in the New Testament to an individual. No person is called a saint. It is always used in the plural. You will not find any individual in the Bible designated as a saint. You may see it in the titles over some of your books, but those were added by men. There's no Saint Matthew. There's no Saint Mark, no Saint Luke, no Saint John, no Saint Mary. All that is human tradition. It's always the saints, which means that we're a community of believers who strive to live holy lives together. It means we need each other to live holy lives together. You ever thought about that? We very rarely are able to live holy lives by ourselves. So let's look at some closing application of being called to be servants, being called to belong to Christ, and called to be saints. We are to answer God's call on our lives when we hear it. We are to answer God's call on our lives when we hear it. There were many people gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And everybody that was there that heard the Apostle Peter preach his Pentecost sermon, they actually heard the call of God on their lives. But there were some that heard what we call, in our tradition, the effectual call, where it actually made the difference and enabled them to respond in repentance and faith. Peter had just finished proclaiming the gospel to this large crowd. And then it describes in Acts chapter 2 what happened to the people who responded. Now, when they heard this, that's the gospel that Peter preached, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." When God calls, answer the phone. With our phones, when we receive calls now, I mean, I'm sure we're all alike. We look at the caller ID. And if you don't recognize that number, how many people here answered? Who punishes themselves by having to hang up on the guy calling from the Police Benevolent Association and that official voice? I've gotten to where if I answer that, I don't feel guilty about hanging up on him anymore. When God calls, answer the phone. So how do you know it's him? There's many voices in the world. How do you know it's God calling? I think that's a good question. I think that's a fair question. Here's my answer. Anytime you are reading the Bible or listening to the Bible being taught or preached, God is calling you to believe him and the gospel. And he's calling you to follow him. That may sound overly simple, but it's true. It's God's word going forth into his earth, which he created, saying, "Follow me." Anytime that you hear God's word, he's calling you to follow him. I remember when we were small, I had two older brothers. And we'd be out in the neighborhood. And when it was time to come home for dinner, my mom had a unique whistle. I can't do it. She used to put her fingers in her mouth right there, and she would go, and just had this whistle. I can simulate it by putting my fingers here, but her whistle would go just like this. And it would travel half a mile all around in the neighborhood. Now, if I went back, it'd probably be 100 yards. You know how space is deceptive once you go back and look at where you grew up. Well, this neighborhood's so small. But wherever you were, when my mom would whistle, it was unmistakable. You knew that whistle and that call. And the call was, usually it was, "Come home and eat now." When she called, we knew it. It's the same with God. When he calls, you know it. He doesn't beat around the bush. Now, some of the specific callings, like, okay, he's called me to follow him. How do I do that? That's different. That may take counsel and prayer and research and meeting with a godly friend or an elder, or discussing that with your spouse or your parent, of going, "I know God's called me to believe in him, but I'm struggling with what God has called me to do now with my life." Those are very valid questions. Or where has God called me to go to school? Or has God called me to take this job? Or Has he called me to go into the ministry? Or how has he called me to serve him? Those are not as easy or as quickly discernible. It's not always like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where in the call, you will serve me by preaching the gospel all over this. It doesn't always work like that. Which brings us to the second point of application. Living in light of God's call is not easy. It is by grace, but we will still have to work with it and often struggle with it. As servants, as those that belong to Him, and as saints who are striving to live holy, listen to some of the ways we're encouraged to wrestle with our call. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It took Paul's urging to the Ephesian church to walk in the way that they had been called. Which just means it just doesn't come natural to do that. There's going to be a battle and a fight and a struggle. And sometimes we're going to miss it. Philippians 3:14, this is Paul describing his own wrestling match with it. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He had to press on. It wasn't just an easy flow. Matthew Henry said, those who are called saints should labor to answer to the name. Otherwise, though it is an honor and a privilege, yet it will be of little avail at that great day to have been called saints if we be not really so. Well, that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? I want to finish by reading the account of the call of the Old Testament prophet Samuel. I love this passage. It is so encouraging. It shows you that God is so patient with us. It's not going to be like this for us, but there's some things that are a reality for us that we can learn from this. Number one, it will tell us that God calls people even when they're young. Young people, take this to heart. You don't have to be old and seasoned to receive a call from God. Samuel was just a little boy when he received this call. It also will tell us that discerning the call is not always easy. He needed to go get counsel from the older priest Eli to get steering in the right direction as he heard the voice of the Lord. But let me just read this to you, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. 1 Samuel 3:1-10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At the time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. This would have been the ark of the covenant in the tent. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli. "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Would you pray with me? Lord, what a great account, a vivid account of the call of the young boy Samuel. I pray that you would call people in our congregation today, some for salvation, some for a specific calling and direction in their lives. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you would call them by name, that they would know it's you calling them. I pray that your people would fall in love with your word, and that when they read your word, they would hear you and know you. That you would call them to be your servants, that you would call them to belong to you, that you would call them to be saints. Would you do that, Lord? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.